Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org.
Preach to us, brother. Let's
go. Thank you. Yes, sir. Thank you. Well, it is a joy to be here back at the campus here in Las Vegas, Shadow Hills, and great to have all the other campuses with us. What a great worship team that was. Amazing. I know that's family to all of us, but man, I was blessed by that. That was awesome. You guys were great. One word for that, anointed. It was anointed, and I was just absolutely blessed. So thank you. Well, we want to thank you for letting us, for inviting us back. My brother is just the best friend I could ever have in all the world. I'm so thankful for him, my family, my nieces, my brother-in-laws, all that God is doing. Brother-in-law, excuse me, just one right so far, right? And just thinking ahead. And but it is incredible to be here with my wife as well. And we're just thankful. If you're ever in Arkansas, we're sitting next to some folks that used to live in Arkadelphia. Where's Arkadelphia, right? We know. You and I know. 35 minutes away. So if you're ever in Arkansas, stop by and check out Hot Springs. Great city, great place. We've got a cool church there, and we'd love to host you as well as you've hosted us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Philemon. Philemon is a little book in the New Testament, about three quarters of the way through. And it's an amazing little book. And this morning, we kind of spoke part one of a mini-series, of a two-sermon series, but they're totally two different messages. They do complement one another. If you were here this morning, you'll see the connection. If you weren't, you have the chance maybe to go online at another point and listen to this morning's message, but this also can kind of stand alone as a truth that can be incredibly helpful. What I'd like to do is jump in and read the verses we're going to cover tonight. Now, you'll notice there's a transition here, church. In verse 7, we see that Paul is gently handling this young man, Philemon. He says in verse 7 of our text in Philemon, "For I've derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." But can you sense now he's getting down to the real reason for this letter, the meat of the word? He says, "Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but by your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." You know, friendship's an amazing thing. As I think back over my life, I'd like to think that I have every friend that I've ever had. You know, just thinking back to all these years that I've lived, back to my childhood days when I had a friend by the name of Carl Delaney. My brother better remember some of these names, you know. Carl was a great friend. We didn't always agree, and we in some ways went different paths in life. But at the end of the day, Carl and I were always friends, very close. In fact, Carl suddenly passed away as a younger man, and his family asked me to actually do the homegoing service for Carl because of our friendship. And I think back to how important he was to me. There was a young man named Robbie Robertson that was a friend of mine. And he was someone that was not so popular in school that I befriended as a young person. And we loved one another, went different ways. I moved to Arkansas. He stayed in New Orleans. But there came a time when I went back home to visit him, had a po' boy with him, and he prayed and accepted Jesus Christ over that lunch. And we've kept in contact. Robbie is a good friend. I think of friends that I've had in the ministry that just have been special to me, not because we spend a lot of time together, not because we're always, you know, in agreement on everything about church work, but because we are friends. Once a friend, always a friend. Shouldn't that be the way that it is? These, and yet there are rocky roads in our friendships. And some friends that I wish were my friends aren't my friends anymore Not because I don't want to be their friends, but because I don't know that they want to be my friends. But I'm willing. I'm still willing. I'm open. I'm ready. And if there's one thing that has rocked me as a senior pastor, one thing for sure that has just really set me back at times in my ministry, it's the prolific rate in which Christians burn bridges and reject relationships and just kind of have a forget you, I'm done, I'm moving on attitude. To me, that's just sickening, and it's wrong, and it's hurtful. And our goal this evening is very specific. And so I want you to hang on and listen as we get to the meat of this passage. It's very specific. It's very narrow. There's really only one application tonight. So just for the sake of reviewing, here's the three thoughts I had this morning. We talked about three principles to challenge us to see the good in others. Number one, we said be thankful for every person and every circumstance in your life. Number two, we said we must focus on the positive in others. And thirdly, we said that we must focus on the good that others do and not on the wrong. Paul here in this letter is trying to reconcile two brothers, Onesimus and Philemon, and he's in the middle. And if you are in that situation in any area of your life, maybe as a friend, you know two people that aren't having a close, they're not close friends anymore. There's division. There's something that has separated them. And God has given you an opportunity to be an agent of reconciliation, to bring those two people back. I want you to listen very closely because that is a high and holy calling. True friends build bridges between others and not walls. And that's what Paul was doing here. He was building a bridge as a true friend between two people who had grown apart. So here's five effective principles for bridge building in relationships found in this passage. Let's just jump right in. Number one, here it is. Operate from love, not law. Operate from love, not law. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 8 in our text as we kind of just go back and look at this thing individually here. Accordingly, he says, Paul says, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required. Paul is saying here to Philemon, I'm bold enough to actually require you to do this. I mean, this is what God says. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it, and I could handle it like this. I could be somewhat brutal in my approach, but brutality of rightness is dangerous because you can be really brutal when you're right. Can I get an amen? Sometimes when you're right, you just feel entitled. You feel like, well, this is the right thing to do, man. Get with it. And I know as a pastor, it's easy sometimes for me, as I've pastored the same church for 27 years, to stand up in the pulpit and just sort of feel as if, look, I'm preaching God's word. What's wrong with you? And Paul says, I could handle it that way. But God, help us to speak truth with a tender heart. And Paul understood that. And so he goes on to say in this text, he says, yet for love's sake. I just prefer to appeal to you. Just for love's sake. I know this is the right thing to do, but I'm going to handle this gently. You see, love is not an excuse to avoid issues. That's not love. Love has nothing to do with if we act. Love has something to do with how we act. And that word appeal there that Paul uses is a word that leads us to believe in handling things in a gentle way, in a loving way. Appeal is when you come to a person with gentleness. But notice the firmness that Paul had as well. Look at verse number 9 in our text here. It says here that he said, I appeal to you. Verse 9. He says, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus. I like that. He says, I'm an old man. Now, don't forget that. You know, sometimes I feel like I'm getting to be an older man. And when you get to be an old man, sometimes you want to remind people that you've kind of been down the road a little bit, right? Yeah, I've kind of learned some things, and so you can trust me. It's not like this is my first rodeo, and Paul wants Philemon to know, listen, I'm an old guy, and I've got some experience in this thing. And then he goes on to say, and in addition to that, I'm also a prisoner. I'm in prison. I've had it tough. I mean, listen, I've learned some things, but also I've made some sacrifices. I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm paying a big price to stand for the truth. And he says to Philemon, if I'm paying a big price, surely you can pay a little price. He's appealing to him, very gentle, not commanding, not demanding, gently pleading, because love pleads and law demands. Love waits and prays, but law shouts and insists. You know, I love this approach of just taking things in situations and handling them gently. The other day, we have a men's basketball league at our church, and my son was telling me after the league games that night, he said, "Dad, man, it got crazy in one of the games." And he said, one of the guys from our church, Cody, just kind of lost it after he got fouled from Travis. Travis just kind of clobbered him, pretty hard foul, and Cody kind of busted his lip, and man, he knew he was bleeding. He looked at the blood, and he said, "Dad, it was kind of, for a moment, it was like he was going after Travis." And he said, "Dad, I thought, what would Dad do?" He said, so I jumped in the middle. I said, "Hey, guys, it's going to be okay. It's just a game. It's a little tough sometimes." He said, "Dad, I could tell Cody was really hot. And so I just put my arm around him, Dad." And he said, "I said, Cody, it's going to be okay. Travis is your friend. He didn't mean to do that. He did it by accident. Take a deep breath, Cody. It's okay. You feel better now?" He said, "Dad," and all of a sudden, Cody smiled and went over there and gave Travis a big hug, and they said, "No problem, and let's play some more." And I said, "Mo, that's a great way to handle a problem. You calmed it down by handling it gently and with love." And that's what I'm talking about. It's a simple, really recent illustration, but it really illustrates the idea of operating from love and not law. Number two, the second principle I want you to see here is this. You've got to believe. You've got to believe to build bridges. You've got to believe that God changes people. And amen? Isn't that true? God changes people. Do you believe that God changes people? Do you believe that God changes people that you know? Do you believe that God changes people in your family? Do you believe that God changes people in your church? Okay, just a little reminder. How many of you are different today than you were a few years ago? Amen? So God's changing you. God's changing me. God changes people. And you'll never be a bridge builder until you really believe that God is in the business of changing people. Look at verse number 10. This is awesome. Here it is. In verse 10, the Bible says, "I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus." Remember, Paul had led Onesimus to Christ, whose father I became in my imprisonment. He's been changed. He's a Christian now. He's different. "I know that he did you wrong, Philemon. I know that he ran away. I know that he wasn't fair to you, but I've got some good news, Philemon. I led him to Christ, and he's changing. He's different now. There was a time when he may have been useless to you, but now he is useful." Isn't that exciting? He says that in verse number 11. He says, "Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me." Useless, but not anymore. He's useful. And Paul wasn't aloof to the fact that he had made mistakes. People make mistakes, and we're not trying to, you know, be aloof to that fact that there are things that people do that they shouldn't do, things that I've done that I shouldn't do. But God is changing people. God is changing me. And how important is it for the church of Jesus Christ to be immersed in this type of grace? Grace that understands that God is at work in the lives of people who have made mistakes, including us. And it's absolutely essential that we really believe this, that we really believe that God changes people. Incredible story. My son is married to a young lady by the name of Tiffany, and Tiffany had been married prior to marrying my son Joe to a young man by the name of Chris, who had a really rough life. And God placed us in Tiffany's life, my wife and I, when we were counseling my son's wife, Tiffany, and her former husband, Chris, when their lives were really going in a bad place, and Chris had made some poor decisions. But Carol Ann and I had the privilege of pouring into Chris, seeing their marriage come back together until Chris passed away in a tragic car accident and died at the age of 34. And then Joe came into Tiffany's life, and God has done a great work in that marriage. And it's an incredible story. But what it reminds me of every time I think about Chris and I think about God's grace and on his life and the forgiveness that God granted to Chris, I understand in a deeper way that I refuse to think of people as I once knew them. I refuse to do that. I refuse to think of someone who has God has changed as the way they were before God changed them. Because we're all growing. God is changing all of us. Let's not be so harsh. Let us avoid Phariseeism. You know, I think there's an attitude sometimes that exists in the church that we'll say we believe it when the evidence is irrefutable. But that, to me, is a Pharisaical approach to things. I mean, listen, how unlike Jesus is that? How harsh is that? God changes people. I get it. He was useless, but now he's useful. God changes people. Number three, I want you to see this thought. Expect the best from people. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 12 in our text. Expect the best from people. I'm sending him back to you. Now, remember, this was a letter, right? This was a letter that Paul wrote in prison and was going to send it to Philemon. And so as you ever gotten a letter in the mail that, I don't know about you, but I get a lot of mail, right? And most of the time, if and I'm thinking you're probably like me, you throw a lot of your mail away, right? And unless you see a handwritten letter. Huh? You know what I'm talking about? You know, most of it's just like throw, trash. Oh! And you know it's a handwritten letter when it's got your name written on in the middle, and then on the top left, it's got where it came from. Well, can you imagine the day that Philemon received a letter, and it said his name in the middle, and then on the top left it said, Paul, Roman prison. Wow, must have been incredible. He gets this letter and he says to his wife, Martha, I don't know if her name was Martha, but let's just pretend it was, Martha, this is incredible. I got a handwritten letter from the Apostle Paul. It's incredible, Martha. Yeah, it's unbelievable. He opens up that letter and he begins to read it. And oh, he's so excited. He reads the first part, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And then he says, I thank God. Oh, Martha, he loves me. He's thanking God for me. Because I hear of your love. Oh, well, Paul, I have come a long way, he's thinking, you know. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing. Martha, this is such a sweet letter. Oh, Paul is thinking about, he's praying for us, Martha. Accordingly, though, I am bold enough in Christ to command you, what? Command me to do what's required. Yet for love's sake, Paul, an old man, I appeal to you for my child. Onesimus! Martha! Paul's writing to me about Onesimus, the runaway slave, the guy that did us wrong, whose father I became in mind. Formerly he was useless. Oh, you don't know the half of it, Paul. This dude was really, but now he is indeed useful. I'm sending him back. Martha! Paul is sending Onesimus back to our house. I can only imagine what that moment must have been like when Philemon got to that part of the letter. Paul is putting pressure on Philemon. Why is he putting pressure on him? Because sincere repentance always bears fruit in restitution. And Paul knew there would have to be some pressure put on Philemon for this situation. Because all of us know, I pray we know this, you can't just be right with God. You have to be right with people. You see, we can have the vertical relation, the horizontal relation right, but we've got to have that vertical relation right as well. And I'm simply saying this, that Paul knew that he had to challenge Philemon to get this thing right with Onesimus. And so I love Paul's approach because he expects Philemon to want to reconcile. He expects the best from him. He expects them to do the right thing. He expects them to do what God desires regardless of the cost. I know it's going to be hard, but it's going to be great because this is what Christians do. We seek to reconcile. We seek to forgive. It's the Christian thing to do, right? Right? Isn't that the right thing to do? Expect the best from people. And that's what Paul is doing here. Principle number four, be willing to make a sacrifice. Look at verse number 13. We're almost done. Look at verse 13. He says here, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. Simply said, he wanted Philemon to know that, man, I would be fine if he stayed here because I really like Onesimus. He's become my friend. I'm in prison. It's very lonely here. Now I have a friend. I really would rather keep him here. But I tell you what, Philemon, I love you so much, and I know that you must be miserable not having this relationship with Onesimus since things kind of got shaky, and
I'm willing to send him back to you. He was willing to make the sacrifice. And you know what I found? That sometimes in bridge building, you got to make a sacrifice. It's not easy. It's much more comfortable for me because guess what? If I'm the one in the middle and you've got a problem with this guy, but I'm good with both of you, why mess things up? Everybody likes me. He likes me. He likes me. They just don't like each other. I'm good. I'm in a good place. Everybody likes me. But the problem is God wants me to be an agent of reconciliation. God wants to use me like he wanted to use Paul to bring these two guys back together, and that's going to get a little messy. In fact, I may lose a friend in all of this, but I'm willing to sacrifice in order to help people get back together. Does that make sense? You got to be willing to make a sacrifice. And sometimes that sacrifice takes time. And sometimes there's risk involved. Putting yourself at risk to see restitution in the lives of people is what it's all about. Then principle number 5, point to a sovereign purpose. Look at verse number 15. I love this. This is the best part of it. Look at verse 15. For this perhaps, Paul says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother. I mean, this could be the reason why all this happened. Maybe the whole reason it happened, Philemon, I mean all of it, the fact that he ran away, the fact that he got arrested, he went to prison, I led him to Christ, now he's coming back to you. All of this could have happened because God wanted to work in your life, in Onesimus' life, to bring him back to you. God sometimes allows hurtful things to happen in our lives to accomplish a greater good. We got to see God's hand in all of this. How many of you, I know I could testify to the sovereign God working in my life when it's been a twisted mess. I mean, things just didn't look like they were making sense. And I mean, I've when you pastor a church for 27 years, trust me, there are times when it looks like the best route would be just to move on. You know, I mean, this thing's messed up, and I've kind of made some bad decisions, and folks are a little upset, and maybe it's just time to get out of here and go on to another opportunity. Maybe the grass is greener on the other side, and all of a sudden you start looking for ways to sort of get out, and yet I have found that God is sovereign over all of that. And if you've ever seen someone's relationship restored, it's usually better than ever. You know, when my wife and I say that our marriage is better than ever, it doesn't mean that we haven't had trouble. We've had a lot of trouble. We've had a lot of struggles. We've had our shaky times. But what's cool is when you continue to reconcile and forgive and work things out, every time you do, your marriage gets stronger, your friendship gets stronger, your pastor and the church get stronger. It's amazing. It's amazing how God works through those difficult times as we exhibit a level of humility, as we exhibit a love for that relationship, and to think that God can use us to bring something like that about is incredible. And I love being a bridge builder. I love being a cheerleader. I love seeing people come back together that relationship has fallen apart. That to me is the joy of the Christian life. So let me close with this. Just 5 reasons why we should be agents of reconciliation. I'm just going to read these to you. Number 1, it's biblical. It's biblical. Question, why is Philemon in the Bible? I mean, think about it. It's just this little letter tucked away in the Word of God. If it wasn't important, I'm sure there was a lot of other things that were written by these men, scribes, and that weren't included in the Bible. I mean, this is not the only thing that was ever written down. But God said, no, we're going to put Philemon in the Word of God because this is very important. This letter is here for a reason. It's here for us to learn how to reconcile with one another and help others reconcile. Number 2, people need this. People need this. That's a reason why you need to be an agent of reconciliation. This is the reason why we need to be a part of bringing people back together, because they desperately need it. I mean, so many people are hurting and struggling and have unforgiveness, and what they need is someone to step in and say, hey, can I go with you? Can I help you work this out? Can I become someone who helps to bridge the gap between you and your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, your son, your daughter. Let me step in and help work this out. People need help. People need this. Number three, it brings glory to God. This brings glory to God. It does. The world's not concerned about it. They don't care that people are upset and fighting and arguing and parting ways. The world isn't concerned, but God is. God wants this to happen. God is given glory when people come back together. Number four, it brings unity. And we know how much God loves unity, right? And then number five, reconciliation is at the center of God's heart. God's heart is this. God's heart is, first of all, that we would be reconciled to God. That's the first thing. God's heart, first of all, is that you and I would have a relationship with Him. Isn't that true? God wants us to have a relationship with Him. But secondly, God's heart is this, that we would be reconciled to others. God wants us to have a relationship with Him, but God wants us to have a relationship with others. That's why in our church has it, some of its materials here at Chattel Hills, love God and love people, right? Love God and love people. That's the heart of God. So does God have your heart? Does He have your heart? And do you have His heart? Because here is His heart. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 18. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to Himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is the, if you will, the ministry that you and I have, helping bring people back together, bridging the gap, building bridges so that others can experience the relationship, the forgiveness that you and I have in Jesus Christ. Wow, what a job. I'm excited about this challenge, and I believe that Philemon is giving us today, or rather, this book, this letter written by Paul is giving us today a great opportunity to get in the middle. Yes, it's messy. Yes, it takes time, but to help build bridges and bring relationships back together. Let's be a part of that, and however that looks in our lives. Every head bowed and every eye closed for just a moment. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I don't know what it is tonight, who it is. I don't know who maybe you could be thinking of right now. Two people, maybe some friends, maybe family members. Could even be somebody in our church that God would like to use you to help stand in the gap and work towards bringing them back together. Work towards helping them to experience the forgiveness and reconciliation that you and I have in Christ Jesus. And if you're thinking of two people and God's placed you in a position to minister like Paul did in this story with Philemon and Onesimus, then I want you to begin, just as we close, to pray in your heart right now. God, give me the right moment, the right time. Maybe it is a letter. Maybe it's a text message after church tonight. Maybe it's a phone call. Maybe it's just a, hey, you got time for coffee this week? I'd like to talk to you about something. I wonder who it is that God could begin to use you and I to help build a bridge to building that relationship, putting that relationship back together. Father, I thank You so much for the opportunity to share from this little book tucked away in Scripture. Wow, what an amazing message from You, God. Thank You for giving us the opportunity to be agents of reconciliation. Thank You for reconciling us to You, Father. And God, may we now begin to help others be reconciled to You and to each other. May the church be stronger than it's ever been. May we experience the unity that comes through forgiveness, through reconciliation. God, I love You and I love these people, and I thank You for Your word. We pray Your blessings upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Guys, if you'd stand with me tonight, if you're able to do that, just across the room, we're going to have what a word from the Lord. And what a timely word, because, man, all of us have these relationships. And I can just think of so many stories that this touches tonight. Would you bow your heads with me one more time? I want to pray for us, and I want to give us a chance to respond before we close out tonight. And so, as we always do, we have some friends that are right up front, and they're at the ends of each of these aisles. These are some of our pastors here, ministry leaders. So where do you see yourself in the story tonight? Do you see yourself as the Apostle Paul, kind of standing between two people? Or maybe you're on one end of a broken relationship. Maybe you're like what Pastor Eric talked about. You're on the end of that broken relationship with the Lord. Man, I like to say this often. This is a safe place across all of our campuses. Shadow Hills is a safe place for people to just come and investigate Jesus, get their hearts right with Jesus, ask questions. Wherever you see yourself on that relationship spectrum tonight, let God speak to your heart. Whatever it is that you're thinking right now that God is leading you towards, that's not Satan, that's the Lord Jesus Christ saying, hey, make a move, make a decision. And so as we begin to sing tonight, as this team leads us, and right before we're dismissed, God has spoken to you in a major way. Hey, step right out. As soon as we begin to sing, or whenever you're ready, maybe it's your first time in this building, or you've been to this building 1,000 times, doesn't make any difference to me, all right? Somebody would be happy to excuse you. Come down the aisle, pray with one of these leaders. Find out how you can start a relationship with Jesus. Find out how you can get your heart right with God. Get someone just to pray about that relationship that you're praying about. Whatever it is, all right? I want you to feel liberty to come forward tonight if God is leading you to do that. Father, bless now as we sing, as we respond, as we move. Whatever it is, God, have your way. Keep having your way tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. As soon as they sing, you come if God has led you.